Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So good to be here this morning. We welcome all of you who are here, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We're especially grateful for your presence. What a wonderful day it is to be together and worship our God. If you would be getting your Bibles out, go ahead and turn them to Romans chapter 11. That's where we're going to be this morning. You all have hung in there through Romans 9 through 11, and you're to be commended for that. These are not easy chapters to read, to understand, or to apply, really, to our Christian life. Not as easy as some passages in Romans. So they're not very easy to preach from, either. But some of you are still coming back, so I appreciate that. Maybe it helps to have some breaks in between, like last week. But we're getting ready to conclude this section from Romans, and we're finally going to get the answers to some questions that Paul has really been wondering about in these chapters. Some questions he's really been seeking answers to, and really digging through the scriptures looking for those answers. Well, we'll get some of the answers. I don't want to set the expectations too high because we may end up with a few more questions as well. We'll see. But let's do just a little bit of review to get our momentum back. In chapter 11, verse 16, you see it there, Paul has introduced a couple of metaphors. One of these is about a batch of dough, and then before going into that, he leaves that one behind very quickly and introduces another metaphor, the olive root and tree, and the branches that are connected to it. The root is Abraham. In the covenant that God made with Abraham and with his seed, the covenant that Abraham had been chosen for a purpose, and that through his seed all people will be blessed. The tree is Israel, the covenant of people of God throughout history. The tree, of course, has branches. And the branches are the Jewish people who have come along and have grown on that tree and been nourished by their connection to that tree. It's the connection to this tree and to its root, then, that connects someone to the covenant. So being connected to the tree is of utmost importance. As we saw in the text from last time, it's been a couple of weeks now, Paul says that many of the natural branches that were on that olive tree have been cut off. Why? Well, because of unbelief, yes. He's made that point throughout chapters 9 and 10. But also, he says here, to make room for other branches. These other branches were wild branches of a whole different species and genus from the olive tree, but they were grafted onto that tree. Now, I don't think here that we should read too carefully into this and think that Paul's trying to make some sort of agricultural lesson for us. I don't know if they teach that at Texas A&M, but who knows what they can do these days. But he's talking about taking branches from another tree, whole other different tree, and grafting them on to this already existing tree. So I'm picturing here a tree that has chopped off branches lying on the ground around it. You can picture this. And we look up as our eyes gaze up at the tree trunk, and we see the stubs where those branches were. Those natural branches were chopped off in order to make room for new ones. And now those other branches, those new ones, have been brought in, and they're attached, being held onto those stubs with duct tape. Is how I picture it, okay? Duct tape kind of wrapped around the branch and the stub several times there. They're attached, but barely. You can't hang on these branches. You can't swing on them, at least not yet. It's not a natural attachment, Paul is saying here. These wild branches from a wild plant are of a different nature than that tree. And they need much nurture and cultivation and training to stay a part of that tree. And maybe that wild, different wood will begin after a while to merge into that olive trunk. Paul's warning to the Gentiles here is that you, and he addresses them directly in verse 13, you are these unnatural, newly grafted in branches that have been sort of taped on. You're not really a natural part of the tree, not a natural part of that covenant. If the natural branches could be chopped off, and it takes some effort to saw those branches off, if those can be chopped off, how much more easily can you, taped on branches, be torn off with just a little effort? So watch out, he says in verses 18 and 20. Do not boast. Do not be arrogant about your connection to that tree. Don't be arrogant about your standing with God and in his covenant. Maybe a better modern-day analogy is an organ transplant. The original organ has gone bad and has had to be cut out. A transplanted organ that is from a foreign element, and it, without proper care, without proper medication, is going to be rejected by the body very swiftly. Okay. And that brings us up to our text for today in Romans chapter 11. I'm going to begin with where we ended a couple of weeks ago in verse 24 and read on a bit from there. Hear these words of the Lord through Paul. If you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not think you are superior. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the fathers. For God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. This is the word of the Lord. And Paul is telling us that there's more than just these new branches that have been brought in. There's more going on than just the organ transplant. There in verse 24, it tells us that that old organ that has been cut out will be restored. Or maybe we need to return to Paul's metaphor here. The natural branches that are right now separated, lying there on the ground, can be easily grafted back in. Those branches that have been cut off in order to make room for these new wild branches, they can be restored to their place. Now, what does that mean? I'm not exactly sure. As I said, we won't get maybe all the answers here, but it seems like he's saying that those natural branches are naturally close to the covenant and to salvation. Again, if the wild, unnatural branches can be taped on and survive with this tree, then how much more easily can the natural branches be restored and grow onto their mother tree? And that's what Paul anticipates. When the fullness of the new wild branches is finally grafted in, then room will be made once again for the natural, original branches. And that gets us through verse 24. Now verses 25 and following. This is the mystery, he says. The mystery that was once concealed but is now revealed. He says a hardening has happened to Israel. And this is something that was mentioned back in verses 7 and following. The fullness of Gentiles must come in first. Now, of course, this won't happen without the gospel. As he says way back at the beginning of this letter in chapter 1, verse 16, the gospel is the power to save. Gentiles are connected to this tree through the Messiah. And this is what Paul sees happening in his day. And if by fullness he means the full number, which is how a lot of translations take that, then it's a number that's known only to God when the fullness of Gentiles will come in. And so after that happens, or along with that happening maybe, we have verse 26. And this we're going to spend a little time on because it has been controversial in the history of the church and just a little bit puzzling. He says, thus, or in this way, all Israel will be saved. Are all Jews going to be saved? Oh, he says all Israel. And so let's think about for a few moments, what does he mean by those two words, all Israel? And let's take the word Israel first. Who is Israel? And we really can imagine two possibilities here. Could be, when he says that all Israel will be saved, that he means, first of all, spiritual Israel. In other words, what we usually think of when we think of the church. That is, Israel could refer to Jews and Gentiles who are in Christ. In which case, when he says Israel here, that wouldn't be an ethnic category, not a physical category. The other option, of course, when he says Israel, is that he means physical Israel. That is, Israel here could refer to ethnic Jews, physical descendants of Abraham. So which is it here? Those two possibilities. Well, the trouble is that Paul uses Israel in both of those ways in the letter to the Romans. Remember back to chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. He said that a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but who is one inwardly. So sometimes Israel can refer to a spiritual reality that can include Gentiles and exclude some Jews. But it's different here. Paul's not saying that just spiritual Israel will be saved. First of all, it would be redundant. Think about it. If Israel just means the church, the saved, then Paul is saying that the saved will be saved. All right? That's not a mystery. And it hardly justifies the big buildup to the question and the answer that we have here. It's great news, don't get me wrong, that the saved will be saved. All right? But the mystery here is that even those who don't appear now to be saved will be saved. A second reason that this cannot refer primarily to spiritual Israel is that it does not do justice at all to the context of chapters 9 through 11. It would be in some ways an easier answer to say, yeah, this is just spiritual Israel. But it's clear that throughout these chapters, Paul has been contrasting ethnic Gentiles with ethnic Jews or physical Israel. Paul's question from the beginning of this section was not, what is God doing with spiritual Israel, which in the church at Rome is composed largely of Gentiles? No, that's not the question at all. All along, the question has been, what will happen to ethnic Israel? He has asked about their relationship to the covenant. It is ethnic Israel that Paul is hoping to make jealous through his ministry to ethnic Gentiles or pagans. So just as it's ethnic Gentiles that he's addressing here, he's distinguishing them from the ethnic Jews. We see that in verse 13. I'm talking to you Gentiles, not the Jews right now. So we establish that the concern here, I believe, is with ethnic or physical Israel. Now, what does he mean by all? Well, that sounds pretty straightforward, right? All? Well, maybe not. Once again, I see a couple of possibilities, and the answer to this question I don't think is as clear as the answer to the question we just asked. Because a very straightforward interpretation, of course, would be that he means each and every individual ethnic Jew when he says all Israel. Another possibility is that all means all Israel, but with some exceptions. Okay, so think about it. Even when Israel was on the inside, even when the branches were attached naturally to their tree, not every individual chose to obey God. Not every branch remained intact. Many times in the Old Testament, all Israel does not necessarily mean each and every Israelite. So that could be what he's saying here. But however we answer that question, at any rate, why does Paul use the word all here? Well, it's clear that he's contrasting all with the few that he's talked about earlier. He talks about the remnant earlier in chapter 11, and he's contrasting it with the previous verse. Look at verse 25. The hardening that has happened in part. So the idea is that right now there is a tiny number of physical Israel, a remnant, the leftovers, remember, who are in the covenant relationship. After the fullness of Gentiles enters in, though, it will no longer be a small number, but a great multitude, God will have mercy on all. So you can see that Paul is answering the questions that he's raised all the way back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, he says, will their lack of faith nullify God's trustworthiness? And again, from chapter 9, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. But on whom, it raises the question, on whom will God have mercy? Is the hardening of hearts the final word here? Has God made Israel to be vessels for destruction? That's the question from chapter 9. In chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says that it is Paul's good pleasure, his heart's desire, that Israel will be saved. Well, will they be? And then in chapter 11, verse 1, he asks, did God reject his people? The answer to all of these questions is finally given here in verse 26. And he extends that salvation not just to physical Israel, but to all in verses 30 to 32. Look at those verses again. You all were disobedient, but now have been shown mercy. God imprisoned all in their disobedience so that God may have mercy on all. Think about that. What an amazing assertion that is. Mercy for all. As I said, in some ways we're left with perhaps as many questions as we started with, now different questions. For instance, Paul does not say when all the Jews will be saved, except that it is when the fullness of Gentiles has come in. Well, we haven't seen this yet. Is it a gradual thing? Will it happen in the middle of history, or will it be a sudden thing? Conversion of the Jews has sometimes been thought of as an end time or eschatological event down the road. Maybe Paul is thinking of this as a sign of the end of times because it's once the Gentiles have all been brought in. Paul also does not say how the salvation of Israel is going to happen. We don't know. He just doesn't say how all Jews are going to be saved. Is this something that we can help make happen? Whatever he means to say, we can say that Paul is not teaching unconditional salvation for any group of people, Jew or Gentile. He's not saying that one way to God is just as effective as any other way. If people will be saved, it will be through their joyful trust in Christ, joined with their obedience. That much Paul has made clear throughout this letter. Again, I remind us of chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is the power of God to save, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. What God has done for us in Christ matters. Our response to what God has done in Christ matters. God will not forever unconditionally bless any group of people. Paul is hoping that Jews will realize just how near their salvation is, the salvation that was intended first for them. So if all Israel will be saved, and that is what Paul says here, if all people will be saved, it will be because of what God has done in Christ. Paul also is not advocating what today is sometimes referred to as Zionism. I don't see him suggesting here a separate plan for Jews outside of Christ. He's certainly not suggesting a literal return of Jews to the physical land of Israel. So again, Jews will be saved in the same way that Gentiles will be, through their coming Messiah, who is also our Messiah, having come and coming again. Just like God's elective process once favored Israel, it was then opened up to physical Gentiles. But that's not the end of the story of redemption, Paul is telling us here. Once that number is complete, it will be increasingly open to Jews once again. Again, the message to the Gentile Christians in the Roman church in the original context is very clear here. Paul is saying to the Gentiles in the church, get off your high horse. You were once disobedient, but have now received mercy. Most of the Jews are now disobedient. You Gentiles have benefited from this. And guess what? The Jews, those chopped off branches, will again be shown mercy. So think about, he says to them, how you actually treat your fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. And then think about how you ought to treat them. You should be grateful to them. Obviously, ours is a very different context from the one that Paul is addressing here in the first century. And so it is, again, somewhat difficult for us to apply. If we come away with a little better understanding of this, I would be grateful for that. If we come away with a view of God's amazing mercy for all, then we should all be grateful for that as well. As I said a couple of weeks ago, perhaps one application is that we should have respect for those who have come before us, for those who taught us the gospel, for our roots and trees that we're attached to. We may not agree with our predecessors on everything. That's okay. We should have respect for our elders. And that includes our overseers, but I mean more than that when I say our elders. Even non-believing Jews, and this is an important point maybe we should get from this, that even non-believing Jews, those who have not put their faith in the Messiah, are beloved of God on account of the fathers. Paul says that very clearly in verse 28. And it's as true today as it was then. We share Paul's hopes for ethnic Israel. But we also expect that people, when they come to salvation, it will be through Christ, through the Messiah, whose death and resurrection is the atonement for sin and sufficient for all. The Messiah, who is the true vine, and we are the branches, as long as we remain in him. I've been told that next month there will be an emphasis on missions here in this congregation. So maybe it's fitting that we close this morning with this question. Do we love the lost as much as Paul did? No matter who they are or what their background, Is it our good pleasure, our heartfelt desire and delight to see people come to Christ? There is mercy for all, he says. But what is our part in seeing that it reaches all? And are we participating in doing that? Are we bearing witness to the mercy that God has extended to all? And so this morning, we extend the invitation, as we do every Lord's Day, as the body of Christ, as God's humble agents here in this world, we extend his divine mercy to all. So there is mercy for those who will entrust themselves to Christ, who through the power of the Holy Spirit will change their hearts and minds, and who will be immersed in the death and resurrection of the Messiah. We extend the invitation to all who seek prayers, and we invite anyone who seeks to serve the Lord in this place, to be a member of this part of the body of Christ at Leander Church of Christ. Will you join us on our journey with God and ultimately to God? I will be in the back with some of the shepherds. There will be others here to receive you. Whatever need you have, please make it known while we stand and sing.